We're turning back to that portion of scripture that we read, Revelation chapter 3. And while you're turning there, let me just say again what a joy it's been to be here with you. It's amazing how fast a week goes by. I've certainly enjoyed the fellowship of this church, and I thank you for your hospitality. I must say the manse is very comfortable. And again, it feels like I was a bachelor. Bed and the food and all the little things, the little creature comforts in life that help us get through. Also, very quickly, let me just say to all those during the week who I fellowshiped with, I really had a wonderful time with you, being in your home, and just doing different things. Again, thank you for that fellowship. I want to especially thank the deacons, both Jim and Wayne. They have really looked after me a lot. And so I thank them especially for their family. And I trust the Lord to bless each one richly in the things of the Lord. So again, thank you. Again, it's been a blessing to be here. And I trust the Lord will encourage our hearts for his own name's sake. Let's turn to the Word of God, to Revelation chapter 3. And we're not going to reread the passage of Scripture. Again, we're just going to look at one verse of Scripture. I don't intend to be long, as it were, in the tooth. I want to apologize. On Wednesday, I felt that I was a bit long at the prayer meeting, and I don't know what the normal is, but I did feel a little that I went a little over my time. And so I don't intend to do that here this morning. I do trust that the Lord will give us a word, that the Lord will bless us with that word, and that we'll leave responding positively to that word. So let's turn once again to Revelation chapter 3, and I just want to draw our attention to one verse of Scripture, to the verse 20. Revelation chapter 3 and the verse 20. And so we'll read and then briefly bow in a word of prayer. Hear the Lord Jesus Christ. He makes this statement, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me." Amen. If we could, again, just briefly bow in a word of prayer, asking the Lord for his grace and for his favor. Let's all pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come now to this very sobering part of the service. We know that the preaching is the central act of worship. And I confess, Lord, I feel the weakness of the flesh. I feel the inability that comes along with it. And so, Lord, now I ask of thee afresh, in the company of thy people, that thou would fill me with thy Spirit's power. I pray, Lord, that you will stand with me, that you'll take the words that are said, that you'll empower them, that you'll employ them to the purpose for which they are intended. I pray, Lord, that you'll come and you'll graciously do a work in all of our hearts. Lord, cleanse me afresh with thy blood, and fill me with thy Spirit's power. Lord, help us all to then see Christ high and lifted up. Your word says that if Christ be lifted up, that all men will be drawn to him. And so we pray for that drawing power here this morning. Thank you for this time. Thank you for the opportunity that has been afforded us. In the name of Jesus Christ, we have come. Amen. The church in Laodicea illustrates for us here this morning how it is possible to have wrong thoughts of ourselves. The Laodicean church thought that everything was going all right spiritually, and that all was well with their soul. And if I could use the vernacular of our day, they thought that they had really arrived. However, the Apostle Paul, or excuse me, John, saw in his vision really quite the opposite. He describes them here as being neither hot nor cold, but simply lukewarm. When John describes them as lukewarm, he does not describe, or he doesn't mean that their spiritual temperature, as it were, was moderate. And think with me here for a moment on that thought. If our Lord was simply dealing with, you know, spiritual temperature, then you would think that being lukewarm was okay. That the Lord would even be encouraged with those that are lukewarm because they're not cold. John describes Laodicea to be like water when it's tepid, when it's warm. It really has a tendency, and I don't know if you've ever drank warm water, but when water is tepid, it has a tendency in many cases really to make the stomach feel a bit queasy, to feel uneasy, to feel sick. And so that is why Christ said to Laodicea, really with great abhorrence, because you are lukewarm, I will spew thee out. In other words, you're making me sick. Do you remember the characteristics of the church in Laodicea? They thought that they were self-sufficient. They thought of themselves as being self-satisfied. In the verse 17, we read, I am rich and increased with goods. I have need of nothing. They made the statement because they were, I believe, a very industrious church. I'm sure they didn't let a whole lot of grass grow underneath their feet. They were very industrious. They had physicians who worked diligently to produce an eye ointment that would help eyes to heal. Also, they were involved in the textile industry, manufacturing a fine, glossy, black garment that was then sold and exported throughout all the world. Sadly, their self-sufficiency and satisfaction produced in them a complacency and an indifferent attitude towards spiritual things. It was a church in many ways that learned how to go through the motions of religion, which then later on resulted in their spiritual pride. I can only guess that they were faithful in their attendance, that they regularly paid their tithes, and they publicly praised the Lord. They thought of themselves one way, but the Lord thought of themselves another way. In verse 17, he says, you're wretched. You're miserable. You're poor. You're blind. And you're naked. The one thing I learn about our Lord is that he knows us better than we know ourselves. Christ exhorted the church at Laodicea, and he exhorted the church really to capitalize on him instead of all their industry. You know, Christ counsels Laodicea by saying, buy of me gold tried of the fire. For really the money that you're pursuing will not endure the heat. Christ is telling them that they are not redeemed really with silver and gold, but with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you think of what he's saying here, and you cannot help but other texts of Scripture. What shall it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Instead of their black, glossy garment, Christ is saying, in essence, put on the white robe of righteousness, really, which will cover your nakedness or your self-sufficiency, your sin and your shame. And instead of your eye ointment, heal your eyes with my eye salve, that truly you may be able to see then with the eye of faith. The Lord said these things to them, and I understand they're very harsh. But the Lord said these things, and though as harsh as they may sound, He said these things because Laodicea is His church. These were His people. They're described as, by John, as the golden candlestick. And as the church of God, Christ cannot wink at their sin. He loves the church. And He does not want to see the church to compromise in any way, shape, or form. Say, worldly treasure, gain, pride, religion, for communion with Himself. And so that's why our Lord said in verse 19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. You read in the Proverbs, faithful are the wounds of a friend. And so in their industry and in their prosperity, Laodicea did not know that the Lord had departed from their midst. And I say that because the text that I want to leave with you says that Christ was graciously standing outside the door of the church, and He was knocking, and He was waiting for the church to invite Him in and to receive His fellowship. So with all that being said by way of introduction, this morning really what I want to do is to consider with you the theme, the gracious knock of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we consider that theme here this morning, I have three simple points that I want to address in light of that thought. And so I'm going to just go through these things very, very quickly with you, and I trust the Lord will encourage our hearts and that we'll take to heart what the Lord has said. You know, we know that Christ is all sufficient. He is all satisfying to the church that invites Him in for His fellowship. And I say that for three reasons. And we're going to look at the passage of Scripture here this morning. And the first thing that I want to leave with you is that Christ earnestly desires to fellowship with His church. What an encouragement. We read there, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in. Let's think about that for a moment. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ, He is certainly not passive when it comes to our fellowship. He's active. He's pursuing. And we know that to be true. I can give you the illustration. You remember the lost sheep and how that shepherd who left the 99 diligently looked for his lost sheep that went astray. And really, we have a similar point here. Laodicea did not even realize that they had gone off, as it were, into bypath meadows. That they thought they were in greener pastures, but they weren't. They didn't realize that they had gone astray and that the Lord was not in their midst. He was not in their company. And yet, the Lord, we find here, was graciously pursuing after them. He just didn't leave them to go astray and to then be devoured. And as I thought about this text, you know, it's a very interesting passage of Scripture. You know, the Lord was not going to let His church go astray without really making a concerted effort to fellowship with them. He wasn't going to do it. As you look at this says Christ here stands at the door. Behold, in verse 20, I stand at the door of the church. As I thought about that, I couldn't help but to think, what else stands at the church's door? Knocking, wanting to get in. What else stands out at the door wanting entrance into the fellowship? Let's look at a few things. First of all, worldliness. Worldliness is outside the church's door and it's knocking and wanting to get in. It just doesn't come in on its own, mind you. Somebody has to bring it in. Worldliness wants to come in, wants to disrupt the fellowship, wants to permeate itself among the people of God, with the people of God. It wants to influence the church. Wickedness. There are many wicked things that take place outside the church. And wickedness is trying to come in. And to, again, it wants to be a part of the fellowship. It wants to influence you and me as we worship the Lord. Wickedness. Who's going to bring it in? Spurgeon said this, and let me quote. He said, if I had a brother who had been murdered, what would you think of me if I daily consorted with the assassin who drove the dagger into my brother's heart? Surely I too must be an accomplice in the crime. Sin murdered Christ. Will you be a friend to it? Sin pierced the heart of the incarnate God. Can you love it? Worldliness. Wickedness. To keep the alliteration, the World Council of Churches, ecumenism, all wants to come into this fellowship and pollute it and to take the people of God, as it were, away from the Lord Jesus Christ. All these things, and we can go on and on, I suppose, with these things. All these things are against Christ and His Word. He said, and I quote, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Who is Christ referred to here in this passage? He's referred to as the Amen. He is the final word. The Word of God states that His Word is settled in heaven. We must have the Word. We must have the incarnate Word in here. Thy word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. He's not only described as the final word, the Amen. And let me just say, by the way, and I shared this with some of our young people, did you know that the name of Christ is Amen? And did you know the Word of God says that you can take the Lord's name in vain? And did you know that if you say amen possibly too many times, really without thinking, you could possibly be taking the Lord's name in vain? You need to be aware. Some people, you know, put amen on the last sentence of everything they say, really not understanding what they're saying. Christ is the final word, but He's also the faithful and true witness we find out from this passage of Scripture. You remember, John states there in the Gospel of John, Christ, He became flesh, He dwelt among us. He is full of grace and truth. And so when you think of the Lord Jesus Christ, He doesn't speak a lie. Let God be true and every man a liar. He's faithful and true. And what He says is true. And He does speak the words that He says in love. And then also He is the foundation of all things.
It's upon him that we build. You remember what Paul said to the Colossians. In him we live and move and have our being. Excuse me, that's in a different passage of Scripture. In Colossians it states, "For by him all things were created. He is the foundation of all things. Upon him we build." Christ is at the door, and he desires to come into the fellowship with this church. How do I know? Well, we read here in verse 19, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, be zealous therefore and repent." He loves his church. And so his fellowship for the church, for his people, is initiated by love. What a tremendous thought. He loves me. And so his fellowship for the church is initiated by love. You know, if the Lord did not love his church, why would he initiate contact with it? You think about that in the realm of redemption. Were you seeking the Lord when you got saved, really? You were on the run. You were choosing everything but him. No, he came, he initiated the contact. And it was all initiated by love. "Greater love hath no man than this." You read in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world. And as a father loved me, so I loved you." If this is true in redemption, then it's equally true in fellowship. It's initiated by love. It's marked by patience. Verse 20, he says, "Behold, I stand at the door." He's standing at the door. Standing really implies patience. He didn't knock and just run away. He's staying there. He's being patient. The Lord, you know, was not rushed. And I do believe he could have just barged in if he wanted to, but he didn't. He stood at the door, and he knocked. And he was deliberate. He was patient. And we know the Word of God states that the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, but is long-suffering to usward who believe. And so here the Lord, he initiates this fellowship by love. He's being patient in desiring for its fellowship. And it grew stronger. You know, I don't know if you've done any kind of door-to-door sales, you know, and I've done some of that when I was a kid. You quickly knock on the door and you run away because you don't want to be in contact with that person. You're afraid, you're timorous, fearful. Maybe it happens when you're passing out invitations for the church as well. Not with the Lord. He's standing outside the church. He's knocking. It's initiated by love. It's marked by patience. And it's growing stronger. Because the text says again, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." He's not just standing at the door. He's knocking. The knock could be getting louder. And then he goes on to say, "If any man hear my voice." And so he's knocking. Hello? Is anybody out there or in there? I want to come in. I want to fellowship with you. And so he's knocking and he's calling. And so this then leads me to the next point I want to say, and that is Christ then waits for our response. He desires to have fellowship, and now he's waiting for the response, as the Word of God draws our attention to. Our Lord stood knocking and he stood calling, showing the church in Laodicea that it's not too late to invite him in. You know, I'm amazed to see how the Lord deals with his people. You know, he could have, as I said, easily opened the door and just came in, barged himself in. However, he did not do that. You know, Christ makes, as it were, a condition. There are conditions placed upon us. If you do, this will happen. And so he puts, as it were, the responsibility, the onus is on you and me to invite him in, to bring him in, not just once, but weekly, daily, continually. He tells the church simply in verse 19, be zealous. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Turn from your complacency. Turn from your religion, as it were. Turn from your indifference and self-sufficiency, and embrace me once again as your friend instead of keeping me at an arm's distance. Bring me close. Bring me to your heart. Don't treat me like a stranger. I'm your friend. Treat me like a friend. And what I find so comforting from this passage of Scripture is that anyone can respond to Christ's knock. It doesn't have to be the pastor of the church. It doesn't have to be the elders or the deacons of the church. It can be anyone, young or old, can invite the Lord Jesus Christ into the gathering. You can bring him in. And so what an invitation that is. If any man hear my voice. But it's also a responsibility. Some people will say possibly, well, I hear it. I hear the knocking. I hear the sounds of the Lord. But you know what? I'm going to let someone else do that. I'm going to pass the buck. I'm going to wait for someone else to invite him in. We all have a responsibility to bring the Lord in. And we must bring him in. He truly is one to be in our company. And the Lord, he doesn't intend, and again, the Lord is so good to his people. He doesn't intend our response to be difficult. He doesn't intend our response to be hard. He's not putting something upon us or asking something of us that we can't do. He's simply saying, respond. Hear my voice. And this isn't impossible. John 10 and verse 4 says, only those who follow Christ can hear his voice. And then you think of the words there in the Old Testament. Like Samuel, then, we want to hear that still small voice. Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. Why does the Spirit of God say what he says here? He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear. Open the door. Not only here, how often have we been, you know, we're at the door and we hear somebody behind the door, but we don't open the door. I've taught my kids, you just don't open the door to strangers. We'll do that. You holler for mommy or daddy. Open the door. Anyone can open the door. And really, that's a metaphor. Invite Christ in. Bring him into the gathering. There is a joy that you will have if you respond. There is a joy of responding to Christ's knock. He simply says, I will sup with him and he with me. You'll have fellowship. You know, Christ, responding to Christ's knock means that you'll enjoy his presence. Psalm 16 and verse 11 says, in thy presence is fullness of joy. As we said this morning, thy presence maketh the feast. When you invite someone into your home, when you invite someone in, you want to enjoy their presence. Not only do you want to have their presence with you, you want to enjoy their fellowship. And this is what every believer is called to do. You know, the calling of God is real, and when a believer has true fellowship with Christ, this fellowship demands holiness. 1 Corinthians 1:9, God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of his Son. And again, to quote C.H. Spurgeon, I love Spurgeon. He says, the best remedy for a backslider or a backslidden church is to have communion with Christ. Christ desires fellowship with his church. Anyone can respond. But lastly, let us look here very quickly. There is a danger for not inviting Christ into the church. Christ simply says these words, he'll spew thee out. You think about the effect of the church. If Christ is not in the midst, if he is not the focal point, if he is not here, the church then will lose its effectiveness. It will no longer become a positive witness. It won't be a lighthouse to the lost. Could be that Ichabod will then be written over the door, that the glory of the Lord has departed. When you think about that, then the church will continue in its terrible condition. The church will continue then, like the Laodiceans, to live in ignorance, living as wretched and blind and miserable and poor and naked in the sight of God. What a way to live as a believer. And then the church won't share in Christ's glory. In verse 21, to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and sat down with my Father in his throne. The church won't live in victory. It'll live in defeat. It would be a terrible commentary. And I'm not saying that this church is in any way, shape, or form this way right now. I'm not saying that's where you are. It would be a terrible, terrible commentary for a church or for a person to reject Christ. You've come into the meeting, and if I can make the application, do you hear the Lord Jesus speaking to you right now? Do you hear him knocking, as it were, on the door of your heart? He wants to fellowship with you. Invite him in. Receive him. Enjoy his fellowship. Enjoy his person. You know, let's not say like the church in Laodicea that we're self-sufficient and self-satisfying. But rather, let us all continue as a church, and not only here, but all of every faithful church out there, to say like the Apostle John in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 3, truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, what a gracious promise Christ gives here today. But the responsibility, the onus is on us. If I can encourage you week in and week out, bring him with you. Bring him here. Fellowship with him. Oh, what a sweet presence you'll have. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him, and he with me. Do you want that this morning? As a church? As an individual? Invite Christ in. Hear the gracious knock of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's bow our hearts in a word of prayer and just commit ourselves to him. Our Heavenly Father, we do again give thee thanks for this thy day. And Lord, as we were even considering, forgive us for seeking to bring other things into the church of God. Lord, we know that you have purchased the church with your own blood. And Lord, we pray that you'll forgive us for trying to bring in other things that would influence the gathering. Forgive us, O Lord, and help us to hear our Lord knocking. Lord, we pray that we'll invite him in. That week by week, as a people of God, that where we go to worship will bring him with us. And Lord, if we have not Christ, if we have not Christ upon our hearts, if he is not our Savior, we pray, Lord, let him be so. Lord, if any are in this gathering here this morning who are strangers to grace and to God, we pray that you'll arrest their hearts, that you'll arrest their thinking, and that you'll save their souls. Lord, we confess we feel so weak when it comes to speaking the gospel to them. We feel, Lord, that we have not the right words to say, or we don't say the words in just the right way. Speak the word, Lord. We pray that you'll save those that need to be saved. Sanctify this church, we pray. Lead it on unto thyself, week in and week out, especially during this time in its life. We pray, Lord, that they will know Christ, the shepherd of the flock. Bless us, we pray. Throughout this day, let us know the joy of the Lord and his goodness as we fellowship one with the other and with thee. For we pray, giving thee our thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.